Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Your grace is enough.
Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 25th, 2011.
Well, let's stand together as we begin this morning and singing the hymn, Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. I hope you'll join with us as we worship the Lord in song this morning. Sing with me.
Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father all glorious, Lord all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou
Lord Jesus. Thank you. All God's people said, amen. Amen. He is worthy. You may be seated.
Thank you.
think Scott's going to come and talk to us for just a moment about the prayer ministry that he's been working on.
All right. That the Lord lives in our praises. Let me just share a praise with you as we think about prayer and the importance of our prayer ministry that we have here at Grace. I had the opportunity of taking my father to his third chemo treatment up at Mayo Clinic. And I know a lot of you have been praying for him, and a lot of his former players and wrestlers, and a lot of people have been praying for him. And I want you to know that there's no more cancer. To see that PET scan and not see any of that grapefruit-sized tumor in his lung and his lung being reinflated was just amazing. And so as we think about God's praise living in our praise and the glory to God, I want just to share very quickly in a couple minutes what we have for a vision for the future. And if you'll notice, please look at this blue. I need your input on our prayer ministry because it needs to be generated from us. This isn't any kind of thing that's going to be done by anybody else but us as a church. And so give me your input. I need your help. I need your ideas because the sky's the limit. If you notice in the back, we have a calendar for October. On the calendar are some sticky notes for each day of the week. Starting October 1st, next Saturday, we are going to be praying and fasting. And so you're going to notice that for October 1st, there is breakfast, there's a sticky note for lunch, and there's a sticky note for dinner. And so by taking those off of the calendar, you've committed yourself to fast and pray for one of those meals. Now, if you're diabetic, like my son Liam, you can't diet, you can't fast. So you can give up something that day or that period or something that you would normally do, like watching SEC football or NFL football or maybe video games, young people, that you would be willing to give that up to pray. And we have some dire needs here. We've got Dan and Carol. My heart breaks. Are we ready to sacrifice? We have Cameron Gorsline, who's going to have surgery on his knee. Are we ready to pray? Are we ready to give? In closing, if you have the right app for your Bible, please turn your app to Matthew. Get your browser. Some of you that used to grow up in church know that. People used to say, if you have the right Bible, turn to a certain page. Now we have to go to, if you have the right app, please hit your browser. Matthew 21 and verse 13. And he said to them, and this is Jesus, and he's reading from Isaiah 56. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And that's my vision for Grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we desire to have your strength, your power come on our church. We have a mosque that's going up just a few miles from here. And we're not even broken about how we've not reached out to that community. Those people we think of as may hurt us or harm us, but they're just like us, and we need to be broken about them. We need to be broken about our own members. Our debt reduction. Lord, we could do so much more if we didn't have debt. So, Lord, help us. Help us. Guide us. Just burden our hearts for our city, for our people in our church, for our school. Clint Hayworth has a great ministry as well. We need to be praying for them and uplifting them on a daily basis. Show us, Father. Show us how you want to encourage us. And we will give you praise, and your glory will live in our praise, Father. We commit that to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.
about that? Thank you, Holly and Bradley and Carmen. Are you bleeding, Carmen? His fingers were doing more than tickling the ivories, weren't they? All right, I'll fly away. That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it, when we see Christ? Wow. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to dismiss our kids at this time and our future church and children's church. You turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. I'm glad you're here today. Falling from the clouds. Sing it with me.
It's falling from the clouds. A strange and sound. I hear it in the thunder and rain. It's ringing in the skies like cannons in the night. The music of the universe plays. We're singing.
Well, it's good to have Lynn Tweedy with us. Lynn, I won't go into where she's at, but she's in Florida working at Disney and just got a new job at a church, and we're excited for Lynn. And I asked Trish if she could sing this week, and Trish was like, well, Lynn's coming in town. I was like, cool. So, Lynn, you share with us this morning. I know you'll be blessed.
Blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, yet long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Lynn, you've grown up. That was precious, just precious. I don't know about y'all, but I wrote down, the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise. There were two or three other lines. You got to give me the words. Not that I'll sing it, but I think I might use it. Boy, those are powerful words. And we're going to look at a passage this morning. We've been really trying to look at two or three or four different passages that I think really capture some of these things and some of these events. We started in Hebrews chapter 4, and then we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and today we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So I think that in theory we're going to read this passage together. Ah, there it is. Stand with me, please. We'll read 1 Peter 3 through 10, and think to yourself, trials of this life are your mercies in disguise. Put that thought behind you as you're reading Peter's words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, our Father, I thank you that you give us a perspective as we face the difficulties and the events of life, Father. And Father, it seems like there's many folks, all of us, Father, in one way or another, who find ourselves caught with difficulties and trials and with things we don't understand, Father. But we understand that you are a God that knows and cares and are going to be there. And we pray that you'll give us your perspective on these things. Thank you, Father, for your love and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can't get away from that quote. Trials of this life are your mercies in disguise. What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? That's a pretty good rendering of what Peter was saying, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. You see all kinds of things. I think that all of us have been out and about, and we've traveled, and we've seen various kinds of roads of one sort or another. And some are more interesting than others. Others are more challenging than others. And some can just, I think probably my father's not here this morning. I think I can probably say this without fear that any of you will carry this information to him. But I can remember as a young boy driving through Chicago with my parents. And my mother was, this is before GPS's now. This is, you had the human GPS's, which were sometimes failing. But my dad was always very good with directions. My mother had a pretty good sense as well. But occasionally there were disagreements. And so, you know, you just get in and you're looking for signs. And then, of course, there's all kind of people. Up north, people communicate their love with their horn. And so consequently, there were people that were doing those things. And of course, being an only child and being an articulate only child, sometimes I'd be sitting in the back seat and I'd be saying, what is going on? Or what is happening? I'd be just speaking the truth in love. And then I would be exhorted to keep my mouth shut. And was never told to shut up, but I was told that this would be a good time for silence. And so the roads like that sometimes give us that perspective. Some roads are, you know, you look off into the sunset or off into the, you know, the cobblestone or various kinds of things. And those are the kind of things that you can stumble and twist and turn an ankle. And then some are just really, this time of the year, are very pleasant to look at and think about. It's interesting to me that Robert Frost wrote what put together a whole series. Actually, in 1920, he put together a whole series of poems, and this collection of poems, as he says, was a collection that provides a sampling of his work. But his poems were concerned with the human tragedies and fears, and his reaction to the complexities of life, and his ultimate acceptance of his burdens. And, you know, he said a variety of things. He said this about life. He says, in three words, I can sum up everything I've learned about life. And his three words were, it goes on. He said, he made another comment. He said, there's no tears in the writer and no fears, rather, in the writer, no fears in the reader, no surprise in the writer, no surprise in the reader. And he wrote this poem about the way not taken. And he said, two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. and be one traveler. Along I stood and looked down one as far as I could see to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I marked the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I'd ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all of the difference. You know, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the road that's least traveled. And as I was sitting and I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and thinking about it this week, and as I was thinking about our time that we were going to have together, I thought about some of the roads that that I took. I thought about the roads my parents took. My dad grew up in northern Wisconsin, as did my mother. And in the 1930s, he was the first in his family to graduate from high school. The first, in fact, to graduate from college, though that came 6 or 7 years later after the war. But the extraordinary thing was he wanted to get out and see the world. And so he got on a train in Wisconsin and or down probably in Chicago, and he took that Burlington train all the way out to the state of Washington, ended up in Fort Lewis, Washington, where my son is now stationed. What an extraordinary, extraordinary adventure he's had as he talks about the different places, the different choices. And from time to time, we would go back up to Merrill, Wisconsin, where he was raised, and we would talk about the various people there, and he would talk about various events and locations and the things there that caught his attention. And he'd even introduce me to people that he had grown up with as a boy. And some of those people, they were born and they lived and they died in Merrill, Wisconsin. And they never really got much outside of the city limits of that area or that particular county. And a big trip was to go to Madison or Milwaukee or something like that, maybe Minneapolis. But, you know, Dad got to see a whole lot of the world and got a variety of different experiences. You know, I grew up in central Indiana, and I've got to tell you that when I left to go off to Moody Bible Institute, I always thought, well, it'd be interesting to come back and to minister at Moody. It'd be interesting to come back and thought about going back to central Indiana. But probably in my heart was to go back to Moody and to be a part of ministry there. Though, as Mary and I have frequently talked about it in days gone by, going back to Chicago would have been no picnic as a place to raise kids, though people raise kids in Chicago, you know, every year. I always remember that I talked to my one professor when I was getting out of seminary, and I said I was interested in coming back, and he was interested. He was going to retire from teaching. He was going to become a dean, and he was not going to teach anymore in that particular area. And so he said to me, he said, why don't you come back? And he says, I'll let you work with preacher boys and work here in the school. And I thought that would be, I thought that'd just be great. And we talked about that, and they offered me an opportunity to come back to Moody. The problem was that enter Bill Summers into my life. He had contacted me on behalf of Tennessee Temple and said, we need somebody to come in and work with public speakers here. And had he heard me speak, he probably wouldn't have contacted me, probably, at that point in time. Although I hope I've gotten a little better. Anyway, Bill said, why don't you come? And, of course, they thought about it and made those decisions and ultimately offered me a position. It took them a while to do that. There were a variety of things, of which many you can probably figure out why they drug their feet in that situation. But finally, they offered me an opportunity, and I did something that not many people probably did. I just looked up Dr. Robertson's phone number in the phone book, called him at his home and said, Dr. Robertson, you remember me? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, well, I would like to accept that position. And he said, that would be wonderful. He says, we'll be happy to have you, or something thereabouts. At least that's the way I remember it. And so I went. So I went to, was going to go. I accepted that offer early in the week, and the end of the week, Dr. Smith from Moody called me and said, Steve, we've got a position for you, and we've worked it out. Initially, they wanted me to teach English, and, you know, that would have been a heart attack. I said, I barely speak the language, and I said, furthermore, I've gone to school for all this training and other kinds of things. I'm probably not an English teacher, per se. I knew there'd be a lot of English teachers in the world that would be very, very disappointed if Moody had made that kind of a decision. He said, well, we've reworked your schedule. He says, you're going to teach Bible introduction. You're going to get to teach some homiletics. You're going to teach some Bible and some hermeneutics and a variety of other kinds of things. It's just a really neat load. And he said, so, he says, can we do this? And I said, Dr. Smith, I have already accepted a position at Tennessee Temple. And he said, well, have you signed a contract? Which is a typical comment for most anyone to make. And I said, no, I haven't. I said, but I gave Dr. Robertson my word. And he said, well, we can talk about it in another year. And, of course, that opportunity, he ended up having physical problems. He left being a dean, went back into the classroom. The position that which I was looking at was never, ever available again. And as I've looked at the opportunity of a road not taken, I've thought often about the fact that, you know, in the wonderful coolness of the early spring, sitting in the bleacher seats in Wrigley Field was not going to be. Probably a better experience would be had staying here with the Lookouts, I'm afraid. But it's a road that was taken. And my life has been different because of those choices. And I have to tell you, now as I look back on my life and I look back on 33 years of ministry here at the church, and I think about all the different people that I've had a chance to see, think about all the babies that we've dedicated, about the young girls and young fellows that we've worked with and we've seen them married. You think about the people that we've seen go off to mission fields around the world. I'm here to tell you, I look at that road not taken, but I don't necessarily look at it like I missed something. I look at it in the sense that I realize that life spiritually has been a great adventure and that God has been with me every step of the way, even through the crazy surgery that I just finished. And I want you to understand that the people to whom Peter was writing in 1 Peter were people that were essentially looking down the barrel of their life, and they were trying to make decisions about which road they were going to take, literally. Because for the most part, the first several verses tell us that they'd been chased out of Jerusalem. They were refugees. They were foreigners. They were going to places that they had never even heard about, much less dreamed about. There were troubles. There were difficulties. There were times when they were being captured and beaten, and some had lost their lives through this event. And there were people that were trying to come to terms with the difficulties. We may call them trials. We may call them problems. We may call them any of a variety of things. But they were looking at, how do I deal with all of these sorts of things? And just a word, you never fear, because God's near. And I want you to see how Peter lays out this truth in this passage of Scripture. First of all, God's got a great plan. And when you look at 1 Peter, and you see God's great plan, there's a variety of things that begin to come clear about His plan. You notice that God is to be blessed, God is to be praised, and He really begins to kind of lay out a theological document that when you see this document, this is how it is. This is how God sees it. This is His perspective. And so he says, first of all, He's given us abundant mercy. And it's the mercies of God. And of course, you and I know that mercy is not getting something that we deserve. In other words, I maybe deserve a difficulty or a problem or something like that. But mercy is God rescuing me from the difficulties. And so he says, I want you to see it's abundant mercy. And then he says a living hope. And King James translates that a lively hope. But it's literally, it's the word that that Peter's kind of caught up with. If you look closely through the book of 1 Peter, you'll find that there's about a 4, 5, 6 times that he uses this word. He talks about a living hope, a living stone in a variety of different kinds of places. And so you get this real large presentation about the fact that God's given us some direction, and he's given us something that in spite of the difficulties and the things that we're facing, there is relief in sight. There is an opportunity for rescue. And then he adds the fact that he has provided for us an inheritance. And when he talks about an inheritance, he really talks about it in the context of heaven. In fact, that's what he mentions later in the scripture. And he says an inheritance is really something that is held for an heir. And Romans tells us that we're heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, we've been given all of these blessings. And then finally, he tells us that in verse 5, he says that this is kept, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto this salvation that's going to be revealed at the last time. And when he talks about this inheritance, he says it's not going to spoil, it's incorruptible. He says that it's pure, through and through, it's undefiled, and it says it's not going to fade away, it's not going to dim, it's going to be there, and he says it's reserved in heaven for you. Those are all pretty sizable kinds of things. And I wish the passage ended right there, because that would just sound whoopee. I mean, that's great. We have a God that has a plan. And that sounds to me like a tremendous, tremendous plan. And the theology of that thing, just the more you study those words, the more you see that event and everything, you see that God sort of wrapped up and tied up together a lot of really neat things and really good things for us. But the passage doesn't stop there. It goes on and it talks about another element. And the other element it talks about is the detours of life. He says life is full of interesting detours. And so now you've just really kind of worked your way down through what, and you're kind of second guessing what Peter was saying. Because beginning at verse 6, it says, he says, we are greatly rejoicing right now. Well, of course, there's reason to rejoice, because I think about the inheritance, I think about the relationship to God, I think about all those things. You know, that's a terrific kind of thing. But then he adds, he says, it's just for a time being. It says, because you are grieved. We're grieved through the manifold temptations or testings or provings that we are facing. We're rejoicing, but we're grieved as well. And so now you get to the place where all of us live. A lot of times life just goes along hippity-hop, you know. No cares, no troubles, no problems. But the older you get, the more crickety you walk. Sometimes you lose your hair. If that's a good or a bad thing, I don't know. And sometimes the hair you have turns pretty dark, white. And you look, even though the inheritance doesn't fade away or doesn't dim, but it says nothing about my eyes, and it certainly says nothing about the frailness that I find. And I find frailness when I'm dealing with all different kinds of things. I can remember as a boy thinking, I don't know anybody any stronger than my mother and my father. My mother was an amazing woman and had great, great strength of character, but great physical strength. I remember one time, they have an apartment in the downstairs of their house, and there were it was a couple staying there, and it was Daylin and Dwayne Beach, and Dwayne was carrying their son, because this is a small baby at that time, and he had gone out the back door, and in going out the back door, he had seen this, oh, I don't know, I suppose it was 12, 15, maybe 18 inch long, about as thick as your little pinky grass snake that was out there, and he saw that. I have heard that he screamed, but that has not been confirmed to me. He went back inside, he shut the door, secured it, got Daylin, and said something to her, and she ran upstairs and said to my mother, she said, Marie, we need to go get Marvin because there's a snake out by the front door of where we're at. And my mother said, what do we need him for? He said, come on. So she walked out in the garage, picked up a hoe, went downstairs to look for that snake, and of course, by this time, Dwayne had the door bolted and closed, was looking through the glass, holding the baby. He received a nickname, and the nickname in all your future emails should be to Snake Boy. And so he's watching, and then he sees my mother and Daylin walking through there, and of course, when she had something on her mind, she walked pretty pronounced, carrying that hoe, and she found that little grass snake, I guess, garter snake, sent it to glory immediately, as should all snakes be done. A lot of times, our trials are pretty small potatoes, aren't they? A lot of times, we've got things that I remember the strength of my parents, but I tell you what, it was hard as they got older to see their weakness. And there's more than one of you who have stood beside the beds of your moms or your dads, and they can't do for themselves what they once did for themselves. And as you see them, you remember them as they were, but you also remember them as they are right now. And the weakness and the independence and all of those things, you see those things, it's all changed quite radically. And in this passage of Scripture, Peter's looking at people that were facing difficulties, and the word for trials there is a word that the root of it is it's provings or testings, that kind of thing. And he mentions it a couple of different times. And so he says we've literally been kept or guarded. I like the word guarded maybe a little bit better there, by the power of God through faith unto a salvation which is going to be revealed in the future. And he says genuine faith's going to come through all of that. And I tell you, we have opportunities as we're facing those difficulties and trials of this life for God to show us in ways, Lynn sang about them, in ways we can't begin to imagine what God's doing and how He's working in lives. And we have no idea the people we have opportunities to influence and to speak to because of Jesus Christ. So God's got a great plan, and life is full of interesting detours. And when I say detours, unexpected turns that none of us had ever thought. But then the last element that he sees is God has, that's number three, not number two, God has a long-range perspective. And look at these last couple of verses. It says, talking about Jesus Christ, you love, in whom you not do not see, you're believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, and then he says you're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's an extraordinary, extraordinary thing that he says there. You see, what he says is that God's in this thing for the long haul. And what I look at as a calamity, he looks at it as a as an opportunity. And he's doing something in my life, but he isn't just doing something in my life, but he's doing something in other folks' lives along the way. And it's in many respects, it's kind of like a giant chess game. And so if you get absorbed in one aspect of the game and you ignore some of the other aspects, then the whole thing's going to fall apart for you. You'll lose your men. You'll go into checkmate. It'll be a dismal time. But you got to have a perspective that you're able to see all of the things, and you got to see all of the pieces and all of the characters to know where God is or where things are going and what's happening along the way. And in much the same way, we've got a God that sees the end from the beginning. And we see it as a sickness. And we see it as a divorce. We see it as a tragedy and a difficulty and a problem of one kind or another. And it is all of those things. But God has a way of taking those things that we look at that are absolute, unmitigated, sheer disasters, and he has a way of molding those things and taking them and doing something with them that we can't begin to understand. You see, you never fear. God is here. Years ago, someone introduced me to a little poem by a man by the name of Robert Browning. Maybe you heard it. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Never fear, God's here. The things that we look at that ambush us, God says he's going to use those to his honor and glory. And he's going to help us as we work our way through those things. May God help us to see his perspective. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way you care for us. Father, I thank you that you use all kinds of things in our life. And I pray, Father, that you will, in a very special way, use your word in our lives this day. Change our perspective. Strengthen our perspective. Strengthen our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.